I would go to three Psalms and just look at them, and not in any real exegesis or depth, but just look at three real good Psalms. I've been meditating on these this week. And I just thought, since it's on my heart and mind, I would like to share them with you. So let's go to Psalm 1, first of all. This is a psalm that many of you memorized. Our young people here have memorized it, the children, in our Bible study. We memorized it in our Christian school. We memorized it in our homes. It's a great and wonderful psalm. It talks about the importance of the Word of God. And so I want to just read it to you and make a few comments about it. And I hope this will stimulate you. And remember what I said not long ago, one of our young men here was kind of in a slump spiritually. And he came to me and asked me what to do. And I said, I know I got the answer for you. And I was very confident because I've done the same thing myself. And you remember what I told him. I mentioned a time when I had been real down, but I had a thought to memorize the Roman letter. And I began to memorize the Roman letter, and that very thought turned me around. Even though I didn't memorize the whole Roman letter, I confess that I only memorized three chapters. The letter I went and got chapter 8. But the very thought to do something positive really did turn me around. And so I thank God for that. So maybe if you're in a slump, maybe just reading this psalm and talking about it a little bit will turn you around. Because it's impossible for us to be strong in the Lord if we're not much in God's Word. I don't mean a little bit in God's Word. I mean much in God's Word. We need to be much, much in God's Word. I find that when I read the Bible, even though I don't even remember all I read, there's just something that happens to my soul, some kind of strength that flows into my soul. I wish I could remember all of it, but I can't. And sometimes I don't understand all of it either, but I keep reading it. And I understand some of it, and I pray for more understanding. The more I'm in God's Word, the stronger I am, and that's the way you'll be also. The devil will do everything he can to keep us from God's Word. In fact, the world we live in, we get our stimuli from the world. We get all our stimulus from the media. In places like that, it's ungodly. It's a different world. In fact, the Bible called it the world. But the only antidote we have is God's Word. We can look at the world through the grid of God's Word instead of the world. We get the right perspective. So we need to be in the Word of God very, very much, not just a hit and a miss. If a hit and a miss is all you can do, that's better than nothing, but that's not good, really good enough. And again, I want to recommend to each one of you at Grace Chapel, I really hope you'll take me seriously about that since I'm going to start preaching through 2 Peter. I really wish you'd read that book through several times a week. In fact, it wouldn't hurt you to read it once a day because it wouldn't take you about 5 minutes to read it once a day, those three chapters, and begin to meditate on it. But read other things also. Let's look now at the Psalm 1, this wonderful psalm, and maybe a couple of verses to tie in with it. And this is nothing new. I'm doing like Peter said this morning. I just want you, even though you know the present truth and established in it, I want to stir your pure minds up. Lord, remember the importance of God's Word. Blessed is the man, first of all, the negative part, this putting off and putting on, the same principle of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, right here in Psalms. But the Bible is full of this. At one time, I read the whole Bible through, looking for put-offs and put-ons. It's a pretty interesting study. I've got it in my file. But I went through every book of the Bible, trying to find an example of putting off things and putting things on. It's really fascinating. Someday, maybe I'll type that up and get it for a handout. But you look forward as you read the Bible also. We're always supposed to be putting off the old man, putting on the new man. When we're born again, we're constantly in the process of trying to, in a practical way, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. This is a lifelong struggle. So here, first of all, he talked about this man blessed. And I love Lupo. I love this old scholar I got, a Lutheran scholar. In fact, I like him so much that Brother Reggie put it on one of my Bible programs. I had to tear the book up to do it. I took it and got rebound. That's how much I like that book. And A.C. Lupo, he's a great scholar. He said, oh, how very happy is the man. That's how he translates the word blessed. He said, oh, how very happy is the man. That's the essence there of the Hebrew. And that's the truth. So, oh, how very happy, how blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We can do that even by letting the media and other contemporary sources of information mold our thinking. We may not walk with some individual that's ungodly, but we can be influenced by the ungodly anyway, the counsel of the ungodly. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And notice the progression here. This is a very skillful psalm, obviously written by the Holy Spirit. And the progression is the words get worse. They go from ungodly to sinners to scornful. It gets even worse. But it also, the attitude you have toward these individuals gets worse. First of all, you're walking, then you're standing, then you're finally sitting. So it's a real skillful. It's amazing in it. One verse what God can do. It's amazing in it how the Holy Spirit can write that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The ungodly is somebody who is opposite to God. But the sinner is somebody who's an open sinner. He's an open sinner. He's missing the mark on purpose. And so we have walked with the ungodly. Before you know it, we kind of slow him down. We're standing where the sinners are. We don't know what's happening. This is probably imperceptible almost. It's so gradual. That's what's happening is how dangerous it is to start going that route. And finally, sadly, we're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Here's somebody scorning God. Here's the mockers, the scoffers. But that this is what can happen to us if we don't be careful. Even we who are born again can do this to a degree. We can let the world influence us. But then thank God now to put on. How am I going to, what's my antidote? But his delight is the law of the Lord. I like that. Don't you? His delight is the law of the Lord. My friend, we need to read God's word to that heart of light. I'm going to confess to you, it's not always my delight. I hate to admit that, but I'll admit it to you. Openly and readily admit it to you. It's not always my delight. I always like God's word, but I'll tell you what, it's not always my delight. I'm a carnal man just like you are. I have an old man that bothers me. But I like to read it and read it and read it to become my delight. And in every case, if you read the word of God long enough, it'll become your delight. God has promised us he'll do that for us. In fact, look with me just a minute to comment on that verse in Psalm 19. I've been memorizing this also this week. I have quite a few psalms to go through. Well, I did that last week, I think, Psalm 19. But anyway, here we go. It's wonderful. Talking about the word of God in Psalm 19. Notice this in verse 10. Speaking of the word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, and much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's the attitude we all have toward God's word. More to be desired are they. The they is the six things that he referred to: the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, things like that, which he's giving different words to describe God's word. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. That's how sweet it ought to be to us. And you know, that is the way it is with me sometimes. Is that your case? I love it when it's that way. I love it when sometimes I can get in a euphoria. I spent time in God's Word. I memorized God's Word. I'm thinking about God's Word. I have a period that I can do that. We can't always do that. I know you mothers are busy, homeschooling and all that, but we need to give you some time. You can get off by yourself and spend time like that. We need to be lifted up like that from time to time. We need to be in the Word of God, immerse ourselves in God's Word. And I just get on the high sometimes. It's wonderful. It's like eating a spiritual steak. And you run it through your mind. You say, this is wonderful. And you know, this week, I know I told God the truth. I said, God, if you let me have this word in my heart like it is today, I'm enjoying this. I would rather have that if you took everything else away from me. God, if you gave me the choice of being a billionaire and not having this, but or having the love I have for God's word and being penniless, I would easily make a choice. I want to be penniless. I mean that. I know I've lift my hand before God. I make a solemn pledge. That's what I really feel like. And I know you do too, really. There's an inestimable value on the Word of God. How thankful we should be for it if we love the Word of God tonight. So maybe we rekindle our desire tonight to get His Word even more. It's wonderful to love God's Word. The reason you love God's Word is because He written it in your heart, put it in your mind, because you to be regenerated. You wouldn't even love the Word of God if it weren't for that. Isn't it amazing? Many intelligent people don't like the Word of God. But we love God's Word. Even though we may not love it like we want to, you know you love God's Word to an extent. So let us cultivate that wonderful principle in our soul that God has given us is a thirst and hunger for His Word. Blessed are they that hunger, they shall be filled. It's wonderful. Anyway, let's go back there now. So, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law that He meditate day and night. My friend, we need to do that. That word meditation is a real strong Hebrew word. It means, when I first began to study that word, I really got a joy out of this. It's kind of a strange word at first. It's the word also means to mutter. Now, how in the world can you mutter if you're meditating? And here's how as I've studied the word, here's how they got this meaning. When you're really in deep thought sometimes, you're kind of talking to yourself. You know, you see people just real good concentration powers. They're just talking to themselves. And they're thinking. They don't even know anybody's hardly around. That's the idea of this. You're muttering to yourself. You're dialoguing with yourself. You're talking to yourself about the Word of God. You see how beautiful it is. So he says, in His law that He meditate day and night. And then He tells us what the result will be. He didn't promise us material prosperity, but my brothers and sisters, God had promised us spiritual prosperity. Even when things are really bad, God promised us spiritual prosperity. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a blessing it is to see people like that. We got a church full of folks like that, people. I tell you what, I'm just rejoiced in having people in our church that are just like that. People who have all kinds of physical problems. They got all kinds of other kind of problems. And yet still, they're bringing forth fruit. And they might not even know they're bringing forth fruit. Sometimes people who don't even know they're bringing forth fruit, but I can tell fruit because I know what the Bible teaches. They're bringing forth wonderful fruit even in the midst of adversity. The only way we can do that is we're in God's Word very much. The term would be, in conjunction with that, to Psalm 92. This is for old people, old folks. I love this so much. This is great. So he says, again, in Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wonderful. Now let's look at Psalm 92, and this verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And that's a date palm tree. This is a date palm. And I've studied the date palm a little bit. And they have great, you'd be amazed how many dates a date palm will bear. I mean, gigantic clusters that weigh many, many pounds. And they say the older these trees get, the sweeter the fruit gets, the sweeter the dates get. So the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now here's our secret right here. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Here's somebody planted in God's house. They're hearing God's word constantly. They're hearing the preaching of the word of God. They're reading their Bibles. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Isn't that wonderful? Bringing fruit in old age. What an encouragement. All right. Now, let's look at the other side of the story. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, there are only two kinds of people. Either godly or the ungodly. Sometimes we try to put more categories in there. And sometimes we may act ungodly. But when you get right down to it in the Bible, there are only two kinds of people. It's the saved and the unsaved. It's the godly and the ungodly. And notice the difference between these. Now, this is substantial. A person who is a child of God, this is a substantial person. I like the figure of the roots going down, the fruit going up. I like that picture. Root going down deep is the word God's word. Fruit going up. But look how insubstantial, unsubstantial, maybe unsubstantial is the word, how lightweight, how worthless, how useless it is, a life, my friends, not based on the word of God. The ungodly are not so, are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, I've seen that in India. It's fun to watch that. Of course, you've read about it, too, and some of you may have seen it who lived on a farm, but it's fun to see in India they winnow grain. They'll take that grain and throw it up in the air after they thresh it. And the way they thresh it over there is kind of funny. They put it on the highway and let cars run over it. Lots of times we've got just piles and piles of grain, and we run over it, and they like that because it separates the seed from the husk. But then we watch them sometimes get a pitchfork and throw it up in the air, and the chaff worth nothing goes away, and the wheat or whatever they're threshing falls down. Finally, they have enough wheat, they'll gather it in these little baskets. So that's what he says, an individual. Think about this. People even who maybe have PhD degrees, who are brilliant, who have lots of money, who have really nice houses, who have really nice cars, who really go on vacations, who maybe know a lot of languages, so maybe international travelers, you go on and on and on, but they don't know Jesus Christ. He said, you are worthless chaff. Reuben Bacon is not chaff. He's a man who was afflicted from the time he was born, had a birth, difficult birth, and so he was afflicted from the very birth. Then in his young manhood, he went to California during World War II to work in a shipyard because he couldn't pass the physical to get in the military. Fell down the hatch of a ship, smashed his head on the steel floor, and his head swelled up about that big, and they didn't think he'd live. And he lived, and even though he was retarded to an extent, my friend, he's got a good mind, and he loves God. And I'm telling you, he is a solid citizen. I hope I'll be like Reuben. I hope if I lose my mind or get old, and I can't think of hardly anything else, I hope the Psalms and the Scriptures will be the things that stimulate my soul. And why Reuben did, I'll tell you why that's the truth, Reuben. When he could go to church, he did go to church. When he could be under the sound of God's Word, he was under the sound of God's Word. But he's even just begging rides. I could get funny about that. Sometimes he'd call two people, and they both come to the house at the same time. He would make sure everybody got to church. And sometimes people, why, him got kind of mad at him one time. He'd call somebody from one church, comes home from another church, he won't make sure he got to church. But anyway, he loved God's word. So that's what's in him. And that's why I feel what we want in us also. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a powerful psalm. Let me read you two verses to go along with that. The word of God is so very practical, and it gives us so much strength. We have a hard job to do. We need to be in God's Word. You have decisions to make, be in God's Word much. Just read God's Word. You might not even be able to find the answer you're looking for, but if you'll just read, there's some kind of strength of getting your soul to the Word of God, and it's going to help you out. Let's look what he said to Joshua. Chapter 1, Joshua had a real hard job, He had to take over for Moses. One of the greatest men who's ever lived was Moses. And Moses was not permitted to lead God's children into Canaan because of that sin when he became angry. So Joshua got to take these people who've been rebellious and take them into Canaan's land. What a hard job he had. Now, Joshua, how in the world can you perform that job? You may have a job to do this week, friends. Your mama may have a rough job you got to do. Your daddy may have a tough job you need to do. Your kids may have a tough job you need to do. What are we going to do? How can I do this tough job? How can I do it? The same way Joshua did it. Look at this in chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. But not just to be reading it. Just what? To put it into action. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that wonderful? So he said, Joshua, you've got to be in the Word of God constantly. Lord, I haven't got time. I'm a ruler here. I've got to rule these people. Joshua, you stay in the Word of God. You've got time. You've got to make time for that. You've got to make time for that first, Joshua. You've got to make it a priority. You've got to meditate on God's Word day and night to observe to according to all that's written therein. And then, Joshua, you make your way prosperous. And Joshua, then, Lord, Joshua, you have good success. Also in Colossians 1, one of our favorite verses, you know that I use this verse quite often. Same type thing indeed. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's living in you. This is a powerful verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. I like every word here. Richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's a great psalm, isn't it? So make that will stimulate you to be in God's Word. Now let me go to another psalm. I'm going to go to three psalms tonight, just very briefly. Let's go to good old Psalm 23. I quote this to Reuben. And this one, it's a classic. Obviously, we know this is a classic. And I remember hearing a story one time that touched my heart. You may have heard this story before, but I'd like to tell it to you. I understand one time there was an old, broken-down preacher who had been preaching for a long time in his advanced age and was not very sophisticated. And there's also a really accomplished Shakespearean actor had come to the same, some kind of a party, something like that. And so they asked this man, who was a Shakespearean actor, to quote Psalm 23, and he did. And people were awed by his elocution and his diction and stuff like that. They asked the old man to quote Psalm 23. He didn't do it with a real finesse like that man did. But something about that old man, the way he said it, caused people to begin to weep. And then this actor was a brilliant man. He said, you know the difference between me and him is, I know the 23rd Psalm. That old man knows the shepherd. Brother, we need to know the shepherd. We need to know the shepherd. This psalm is a real psalm, just because you know it. Let me read this to you. And because you know this psalm and have heard it from a childhood, don't let it be old. Let it be fresh to you tonight. This psalm is just as true, my friend. Tonight is when David penned it thousands of years ago. It's good. I quoted it to Reuben. He got a lot out of it today. So he probably is in the valley of the shadow of death. He probably is. We shall be in the valley of the shadow of death one of these days. I know Tony liked this psalm a lot. He liked that last verse, Sister Patty, a lot. Lots of times he said that last verse. It's a great verse. It's a promise of God, my dear friends. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't lack anything I really need. That's what God has promised us. I will not lack anything I really need. I preached that to you a little bit when I preached that sermon on covetousness out of Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. The Lord's not going to leave us nor forsake us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He provides for our rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And the reason they're still, what I understand is, and because if a sheep ever falls into a body of water, he's liable to drown because his wool gets saturated with water, so sheep are afraid of rushing water, from what I've read. So he would gently lead us beside the still waters. Not the rushing waters, the still waters. He restoreth my soul. How many times had he done that in your life? Many, many times in my life he restored my soul. You may be down tonight. You may be up tomorrow. You may be up tonight, up before you leave the church tonight. You may be up before you leave church tonight. If you're not up now, you may be up tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, God restores our souls. He restores our souls. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You may be doing difficulty tonight. We've got people who are going through difficulty in our church. We always will have that, I suppose. But God, my friend, will restore your soul. Maybe at an unexpected time. He's in the business of doing that. He revives his children. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes he has to lay the rod on our back to do that. But God determined, my friend, we're going to be holy. Not happy, but holy. If we are holy, we will be happy. The truth is the word. That's why he chastises his sheep. And it said in Hebrews chapter 12. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, we sheep, let's admit it, we have no offensive weapons, really. A sheep doesn't. What can a sheep do? They don't have claws. They don't have big fangs. They're vulnerable to predatory animals. They have no intrinsic body parts to cause them to be able to defend themselves. They've got to have a shepherd. We've got a shepherd. And my friend, we are weak and we are defenseless. And we have a lot that we can worry about if we've got to worry. But we have a great shepherd. And our great shepherd, thank God, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He does not run like the hireling does. He'll stick with us through every trouble we ever go through. So he says, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You take that rod and staff and just bash those animals. Our shepherd will do that. Thou preparest a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. And we are right in the midst of our enemies. God's children have always been in the midst of their enemies. As I said today, we have a pilgrim existence. This world's not our home. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And here's that verse that we love so much that Brother Tony liked. And my friend, it's your promise that God gives you and God gives to me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's Jehovah Rophi, the Lord our shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? Meditate on that psalm, even though you already know it. Say it to yourself. Squeeze the sweetness out of it. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. That belongs to us, my precious friend. Now, my final psalm I'd like to talk about tonight for just a few minutes is Psalm 100. And Grace Chapel's good about this, and I'm glad you are. Friend, we have a happy church, I think. I know we have people who go through lots of troubles. But I enjoy our song services so much. I'm always making this statement that, well, we just got to quit the song service. We got to preach a little bit. We have a big laugh about that. But really, I enjoy that. I get tickled inside, to be frank with you. I'm glad to be a member of a church where God's people love to sing praises to God. It seems crazy, doesn't it? How can we come this morning and sing for half an hour and come tonight and sing a half an hour? Well, we get tired of singing. We do it all the time. Wednesday night, Andrew gets mad at me because I cut the song service off too soon. He doesn't get mad. He's too nice to get mad, but he gets irritated at me. I cut off too quick. He enjoys. Why? You're not dead when you sing. You're serving God with gladness. Hallelujah. He deserves us to do that. While we are coming into His presence, while we're singing to Him. Isn't it wonderful? Let's look at this. Now, you know, I've told you before, Psalm 100 is full of what I call happy words. You've got seven happy words in it. A real short psalm, it has seven happy words. It's great. Psalm 100. Make a joyful, that's our first happy word, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. My friend, you did that today two times. You did it this morning, you did it this evening. You made a joyful noise to the Lord. He heard the joy of your heart. He heard your voices, but He heard our hearts even more. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. And by the way, that word Lord there is Jehovah. It's the small caps. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And my friend, we are His presence. We come to the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised them there in the book of Matthew 18 that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also. Brother Bobby said Timothy today preached a sermon on the glory of God in his church. He preached on Jehovah Shammah. That's the last verse of Ezekiel. The way it says in the English Bible, the name of the city is the Lord is there. So the name of the city is Jehovah Shammah. And what that means is God is there in a special way. And He's there in a special way in His church. In His church in a special way. So we're coming before His presence with singing. That's why you want to be here tonight. Because God, we're going to meet with God tonight when we come to the house of God. We meet with each other. We love each other so much. It helps us. But brothers and sisters, we meet with God in a collective fashion. In fact, I'll tell you what. It reminds me of Ephesians. Every time I quote this, I just get goosebumps. Look over to Ephesians for a moment. This is what we're doing tonight. This is what we do when we meet together. This is why you're not wasting your time when you come to the house of God. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. It is wonderful here, these last three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's us, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Every time we meet, the Holy Ghost makes a temple out of us. We're a habitation for God. God comes and dwells with us. Now, if we believe God's word, I know you believe God's word, we got to believe what I just got through saying. That's what that verse says. Isn't it wonderful? That's why I love to meet with you. I love to meet with the saints of God. I don't get tired of meeting with the saints of God. I get enthused. I get energized. I get encouraged when I meet with the saints of God. Because what we're doing is the Holy Ghost is making us a temple of God and habitation of God by the precious Holy Spirit. All right. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now why? Know ye that the Lord, He is God, Jehovah is God. That's the covenant God. The same one that Brother Mark read about tonight. When he said, I am that I am, that's the same Hebrew word that's Jehovah. I'm Jehovah. That's His personal name. So he said, know ye the Lord, that Jehovah's God. Not some heathen God. Jehovah's our God. It's He that hath made us, not we ourselves. He's our Creator. But not only that, we're His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're His covenant people, with the sheep of His pasture. He's obligated to take care of us as our shepherd. So what do we do then? What do we do? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Here's some of our happy words, count to you or two. Into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. What a verse. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Isn't that good to know? You know, we live in a world when this historical revisionism, they're rewriting the history books. It's like George Orwell's 1984. They're turning things upside down. But brothers and sisters, God says His truth shall endure forever. It may come under attack. It's like Brother Holt used to say, Patty, these truths shall stand when the world is on fire. You're on something solid tonight. When you worship God according to His word, you are on solid ground. You're on a good foundation. May God bless you. Three wonderful Psalms. But about you, preacher. Okay, this is for the 4th of November, to be Tuesday. Christian citizens, I hope all you Christian citizens vote today. Voting is a great privilege we enjoy in our democratic republic. In many nations, the elections are just a sham. I also hope you're well-informed and have learned to think for yourselves and to make informed choices. Much of the media have become propaganda machines rather than honest, unbiased reporters of facts. The spin the talking heads put on things is obvious to those who are informed. Having said all this, there's another and much more important way true Christians can be valuable citizens. They can live consistently godly lives in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christians are the most valuable asset any nation has. God has regard to the lives of those who obey Him. Long ago, God was going to destroy Sodom because of the gross sin there. Abraham, God's obedient servant, begged God to spare the city because his nephew Lot lived there. God promised Abraham that if as few as 10 righteous people were in Sodom, He would spare the city for their sakes. Christian citizens, remember Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, now I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. So they'll read that on the Tuesday. That's when that comes out in the daily announcement.